Good morning. I'm glad you're here, and I hope by the time we're ready to leave that you're glad that you came. And if you're not, we have a problem. When I was a little boy, I had opportunities to go to the mountains quite often. Having grown up in Idaho, the place where I was born and raised was farming country. But about 45 miles away was the original capital city of the state of Idaho, which is Idaho City. It's now what would a lot of people would consider a ghost town. The number of graves in the cemetery outnumbers the number of people who actually live in Idaho City. But back in the 1950s, there were two brothers, Ivan and Dallas Harris, who owned a sawmill in Idaho City. And they were members of the church, and they decided that they needed to have a place where the people who worked for them could go to church on Sundays. So they built a little building. The auditorium was about the size of this auditorium, and that's all there was to the building. And it was on the main street of town, and they persuaded my father to come up and preach on Sundays. And so quite often I would choose to go with my father, and sometimes my mother went along as well. And instead of going to church in Caldwell, where we lived, we would drive the approximately 45 miles, maybe 50 miles, up to Idaho City. If it was just Daddy and I, we would normally take his little Model A Ford pickup. Otherwise, we'd take the old Chevrolet, which I hated. That's another story. But we would go up to the mountains, and I really enjoyed that. And there were other occasions where we would go to other parts of Idaho to go to the mountains. Jesus grew up in hilly country. If you go to Israel, you will find that there are a number of places where the elevation's quite high. There are other places where it's quite low, like at the Dead Sea, which is around 1,300 feet below sea level, or the Sea of Galilee that's about 600 feet below sea level. Or if you go to Mount Tabor, which is not too far away, then the elevation is considerably higher. It's up, if I recall correctly, around 8 or 9,000 feet above sea level. At any rate, this is hilly country. Well, not too long ago, I was reading a commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, and the author of the commentary used a phrase that I thought that one would preach, and so you're going to get it today. It's called the Seven Mountains of Matthew. In other words, there are seven places where the Gospel of Matthew makes reference to Jesus and a mountain, and so I'd like to kind of use those seven different places as a way of thinking about the ministry of Jesus and what was important to him. The first is Matthew chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And this is a place that Jesus went to, or that Jesus was taken. It says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, 'All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" It occurs to me that mountainous places can be places of temptation, places to get away from it all, as we say, places to serve ourselves, if that seems important. But on the other hand, mountainous places can be places of refreshment, places that are good for us to go. On this occasion, Jesus was taken to a very high mountain. We don't know what mountain that was. There's no indication as to what that might be. It was simply a very high mountain, and a mountain where you could see all the kingdoms of the earth. Moses went up on a very high mountain, and there he died. That was Mount Nebo. The Lord had him go out on an outcropping on that mountain. The outcropping is referred to as Pisgah, and that's simply a word that means a rocky place out on the side of a mountain. And so maybe this was the mountain. Who knows? It doesn't matter. What does matter is what happened on that mountain. For Jesus was tempted by something. Now, when Jesus came into the world, he had a purpose. And when he began his ministry, he had a very clear purpose in mind. And that purpose was to bring the kingdom of God, in a sense, to be the kingdom of God, if you will, to represent the reign of heaven among people. Satan had a different idea. He wanted to tempt Jesus with the idea, you fall down and worship me, and all these kingdoms will be yours. I can give them to you. They're mine. I don't know why that may have been tempting to Jesus, but it surely was. Jesus was tempted by that. In other words, you don't have to put up with your disciples for the next 3 years. You don't have to go up and down these hills and heal people and preach to people and teach people. You don't have to go to the cross. I can just give it to you. Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Each of these temptations Jesus met with a passage from Moses. The next passage is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through chapter 7, verse 28. I'm not going to read those, but I'll just read the first verse. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. We don't know how far into the ministry of Jesus this occurred. Matthew places it fairly close to the beginning. Luke treats it as fairly close to the beginning, a little further down maybe. But Jesus, for some reason, felt a need to pull away from the crowds just a little bit, but with his disciples. And to do as a rabbi would typically do, sit down and talk to them about what was really important in life. What really mattered most? There's a story about somebody whose name I have forgotten. It's not coming to me now, but on a certain occasion, the great preacher Dwight Moody said, "Brother so-and-so is going to preach to us right now." Now, he'd been trying to get this young preacher to preach on several occasions, and he always said, no. So he just simply said, "Now, you will preach." And so this young man got up and said, "I'm going to preach the greatest sermon ever preached." And he opened his New Testament to Matthew chapter 5 and read chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 and sat down. And he said, "That's the greatest sermon there was ever preached." Well, maybe so. What did Jesus talk about with his disciples? He talked about the kingdom of heaven. He talked about the blessedness of the kingdom of heaven. He talked about influence. He talked about fulfillment, sin, integrity, goodwill, giving, prayer, singleness of heart, loyalty, anxiety, judging, the golden rule, and bearing fruit. That's my summation of what he talked about. What he was really talking about, what does it mean to live your life under the reign of heaven, the reign of God, God's rule in your life? Jesus wanted to talk to his disciples in some detail, but not a length. Doesn't take, you know, a whole day to read the Sermon on the Mount. Then we turn to Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Now, let's talk a little bit about what had been going on in Jesus' life. Quite often when we read this passage, and we're inclined to keep reading and to read the story that we like to tell the children about, the story of Jesus walking on the water and scaring his disciples in the middle of the night when they're trying to get across the Sea of Galilee and they see Jesus and they're afraid. But something was going on before this that I think gives us a clue as to why Jesus went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Because in the previous chapter, we have the story of the death of John the Baptist. So who was John the Baptist to Jesus? Well, we think they were related somehow. We're not exactly sure, because the mother of John the Baptist was in her older years. The mother of Jesus, when she became pregnant with Jesus, was not yet married, so probably in her teenage years. So, but they were related. And so that means that John the Baptist was a relative of Jesus. And that John the Baptist was the witness to Jesus that came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And John the Baptist was an interesting character. He wore a leather skirt, if you will. Leather girdle, it says. He ate locusts and wild honey. He was in the wilderness. And when he would go out to preach in the wilderness and people would come to him, instead of thanking them for coming, he would say, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Especially the Pharisees. A different kind of preacher. I don't know if you want to add John the Baptist to your collection of preachers, but it would certainly create a different kind of sensation. But John the Baptist had been beheaded. Herod Antipas had taken Herod Philip's wife. You talk about people who were not very nice. These were people who weren't very nice. And so Jesus had been informed by John's disciples, and he goes up on the mountain to pray. We don't know what he prayed about, but maybe he simply thanked God, the Father, for John the Baptist. I don't know. But for Jesus, a mountain was a place to pray. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. This is starting at verse 29 of chapter 15. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered. When they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. What purpose did the mountain serve? For Jesus, it was a place for the lame and the blind and the deaf and the mute to come, a place where he could heal them. Place beside the Sea of Galilee, where he spent much of his time. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. What purpose did Jesus have in taking Peter, James, and John up on this mountain? Why was it important that Jesus be manifested to them in glory, if you will, with his face shining, with his garments as white as light? Soon, Jesus was to die. Weeks, maybe just days. It wasn't going to be very long until Jesus would be taken to the cross. And perhaps for some reason, Jesus wanted Peter and James and John to see Jesus glorified before they saw Jesus crucified. They needed to remember who this Jesus was as he went to the cross. At least that's a thought about what the purpose of that mountain was. Mountain number 6 of the 7 is Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said, Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Jesus had just celebrated Passover with his disciples. They'd had the Last Supper, as we called it. They'd sung a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, when I think about the Mount of Olives, I say to myself, that sure doesn't look like the mountains around here. And in fact, at Sunny Hills, where we normally attend, if I'm talking about this passage and refer to the Mount of Olives, I say to the class or to the congregation, this mountain, the Mount of Olives, was no higher than the hill that's behind this church building. It's not very high. To walk from the Mount of Olives down to the eastern, one of the eastern entrances to the city of Jerusalem, was a Sabbath day's journey. About 3/4 of a mile. It was not far, okay? But this was a mountain that Jesus cherished for some reason. Quite often when Jesus was in Jerusalem, it was his custom to go to the Mount of Olives. If you visit the Mount of Olives today, or you visit Gethsemane, which is the garden at the base or near the foot of the Mount of Olives, you'll see olive trees that are very old. Tour guides like to suggest maybe these were olive trees that were here when Jesus was here. But this was a place for Jesus to confront self, pride, confidence in yourself. The kind of confidence that would say, everybody else can deny you, but I will never deny you. No matter what happens, I won't. And Peter was the first one to say, I never knew that man. Didn't know him. Taking an oath and say, absolutely not. I never knew him. And then whatever the others did as well. They had all said, we won't deny you. Jesus knew human nature too well. And finally, mountain number 7 from Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what purpose did this mountain in Galilee serve? We don't know what mountain it was, once again. Maybe it was Mount Tabor, which wasn't all that far from where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. But Jesus took his disciples once again to a mountain. And these same disciples that had been blown away when Jesus was arrested, they were there and they worshiped. Jesus had directed them to go to this mountain in Galilee, and there he gave them his great commission. There he said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Flatly denying what Satan had said at the very beginning, Jesus said, the authority is mine. And so he challenges them with three commands. Go into all the world. Make disciples of the nations. Not just of individuals, but of the nations. And baptizing them, and here I'm going to translate it my way, into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I'll be with you. That same commission is ours. We don't have to go to the mountain to receive it, but if you need to, receive the Great Commission, because it was important to Jesus that we do as he said. Let's pray. Father, these 7 mountains played a key role in the life of Jesus. And we pray that from the time of his temptation to the time of his Great Commission, that we will recognize that significant things happened, and the things that mattered much to Jesus, such as the death of his relative, or the healing of the masses, or the teaching that he was given to do, that he fulfilled all of those things, and that perhaps those mountains were places of encouragement to him. And when we have opportunities to go to the mountains, whether it be to the mountains that are north of us here or mountains in other parts of the world, help us to realize when we see the great trees, we see the great rocks, we see the great places that you have created, that you have nurtured, that you recognize that in those places we too can be encouraged to live our lives as Jesus taught his disciples to live theirs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing the song that Gary has announced.
On